Well, today we are continuing with our freeway series, the Not-So-Perfect Path to Freedom. Step one in the journey, we talked about awareness, and then we talked about self-discovery, and last week, ownership. And today, the topic is forgiveness, how holding on keeps you from moving on. Everybody in this room is familiar with the Lord's Prayer and that line in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us." Everybody in the room, we know that forgiveness is good and holy and noble and right, and it is incredibly difficult. It is unnatural, even. Sometimes I'll meet somebody and I'll hear their story, I know some of your stories, and quite honestly, if we were to just sort of open up the room today and have everybody tell various stories about how you've been angered, or you've been hurt, or you've been wounded, and it's happened to all of us at various levels. But some of those stories, you'd hear the story and you'd go, "Oh my, I can fully understand how you could wrestle with unforgiveness, how you would be tempted to be bitter." But when I hear so many stories and a person who, rather than holding on, you know, forgiveness is a journey of 1,000 steps, but it starts with making a decision to pursue that journey. But when I hear somebody who's walking that journey and rather than holding on, they're seeking to move on, usually they will have some sort of phrase in their story where they'll say, "I decided. I made a decision. I just said, walking down the pathway of retaliation or revenge or ongoing resentment, that's not getting me where I need to go. That's not getting me where the Lord wants me to go." Elizabeth O'Connor says this, and I think her words are right on target. She says, "Despite the hundreds of sermons on forgiveness, we don't forgive easily. We just don't forgive easily, nor do we find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, it's harder than the sermons make it out to be. We nurse sores. We go to elaborate lengths to rationalize our behavior. We perpetuate family feuds. We punish ourselves. We punish others, all to avoid this most unnatural act." Forgiveness it is. It's unnatural. What's natural is retaliation. What's natural is revenge. What's natural is resentment. And you might be out there today saying, "Hey, Ronnie, listen, I believe in forgiveness. I really do. But if you knew what they did, if you knew what they said, if you knew what they took..." And I get that. I do. I know a lot of stories that move me to tears. And it is just unnatural. And we can think of 100 reasons not to forgive. They need to learn a lesson. They need to pay the price. I feel like I'm letting them off scot-free. But you add not only to the big things, add the accumulated things. Everybody here's had a paper cut. You ever had a paper cut? Yeah. One paper cut's no big deal. 100 of paper cuts? You ever heard of death by paper cut? Actually, some of you've experienced it. You may be there now. Particularly if you're in some sort of public setting. You know, you're in ministry, you're a school teacher, you're a coach, you're in some... And it's not one big thing, it's just the accumulated paper cuts over time. And, you know, one of them, you just sort of look in the mirror and go, "Really? I mean, that's..." But it's just paper cut after paper cut after paper cut. Choosing to pursue forgiveness, yeah, it takes courage, it takes patience, it takes love, but get this, it takes faith. Faith to believe that this is actually, like Jesus says, the best option for us. And faith to believe that he will actually help us pursue forgiveness. Well, one time Jesus and Peter were having a conversation about forgiveness. Peter comes to him and he says, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. Remember, I'm talking about forgiveness, not forbearance. There's a difference. What's forbearance? Well, you see, just because you feel like you've been wronged doesn't mean you actually have been wronged. Let me state that one more time. Just because you feel wronged doesn't mean you've been wronged. Sometimes I feel wronged because I didn't get my way, the vote didn't go the way I wanted it to, I got frustrated, my preference didn't get honored, and so I got bumped and bruised, and here's what I wanted, and I didn't get what I wanted, and so I'm a little frustrated, and I might feel wronged, but no one has actually sinned against me. I didn't get my way, I didn't get my vote, it was a little frustrating, I had to, you know, but nobody sinned against me. So how do I deal with those situations where I'm frustrated? The Bible teaches me I need to bear with others in love. But forgiveness is different. Forgiveness can't be explained away, can't be excused away. This is where someone has sinned against me. That's a different deal. And so Peter and Jesus are talking about forgiveness. "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" And Peter thinks he's being very magnanimous here, because rabbis of the day said you should forgive three times. And so Peter says, "Lord, I've been around you enough to know you have a big, big heart, and you would encourage us to be forgiving. And so I'm going to take what the rabbis say, double it, and add one." How about that? "Should I forgive even seven times?" And Jesus comes back and blows Peter's mind. He says, "No, I want you to forgive seven times 70. And Jesus is not being literal here. He's not saying, okay, 490, that's the number. Download your forgiveness app, keep track of it, and be ready to say, all right, buddy, you got three more times. And that's it. No. He says, I want you to have a spirit that leans into reconciliation. That doesn't mean that you don't have, you know, forthright conversations. That doesn't mean you pursue healthy reconciliation, but you're not looking to set up walls and barriers, because here's what happens if you don't forgive, you know? I mean, a lot of things happen, but here's what happens. You hold back. Yeah, you hold on, but you hold back. Well, you know, you're just not going to get my best. Why? I don't want to talk about it. Just hold back. You know, you could get my energy, but you're not. You could get my enthusiasm, but you won't. You could get my best, but you won't. You know why? I'm holding back. Listen, the Lord looks at us and he says, as hard as it is, this is absolutely the best option. Do you believe him? This is the best option. And quite honestly, in a church, there's too much at stake. Can you imagine the Lord blessing our work when we say, we're going to preach forgiveness, we're going to proclaim forgiveness, we're going to teach, we're just not going to practice it. There's too much at stake not to have a spirit that leans into reconciliation and harmony. So, Lord, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? 70 times seven. Hey, you know, we live in a world of numbers, don't we? Social Security numbers, frequent flyer numbers, phone numbers. Somebody says, Ronnie, you know, summarize your life. And often what they want is numbers. I have two children, I have five grandchildren, I'm 58 years old, I weigh 145, or so. My blood pressure numbers are, you know, my cholesterol numbers, all about numbers. And so as they're talking numbers, Jesus expands and he tells a little story. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell it to you. He says, there's a king conducting an audit, and this king realizes that he has a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, you don't relate to 10,000 talents. Here's a number you can relate to, $16 trillion. $16 trillion. And Jesus is telling a story. He's deliberately exaggerating. Here's a servant who owes the king more money than is fathomable. He owes him $16 trillion. Can you imagine my banker calling me up saying, Ronnie, hey, listen, we've done the numbers. You owe us $16 trillion. And suppose I said, no problem, I'll pay it off by the end of the year. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a couple of extra jobs. I'm going to mow two lawns during the week. Saturdays, I'm going to get a job down at Walmart. I'm going to be a greeter on Saturday evenings. By the end of the year, I'm going to make a huge dent, maybe completely wipe away this debt of $16 trillion. And you're going, it's not going to happen. The debt's too big. It's too large. It's beyond your ability to pay. And this king has a servant who has a debt beyond his ability to pay. And you know what this king does? It's crazy. It's unnatural. It makes no sense. He forgives it. No matter how big the debt is, the king's mercy can cover it. And he erases this debt. You do know who the king is, don't you? It's a picture of God. And in the Old Testament, Micah would say of the Lord these words, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You see, that's God's heart. That's the king's heart. And if we think of forgiveness in terms of a cup of cold water, to God, forgiveness is the Atlantic and the Pacific combined. If we think of forgiveness in terms of, well, I guess I'll have to swallow some of my pride. God thinks of forgiveness in terms of offering his only begotten son. And no matter how big your debt, Ronnie, you have no idea what I've done in my life. I owe God more than $16 trillion. And the king's mercy and grace can cover it. And so that's what he does. This king forgives. Our God forgives, not because I'm good, but because he's good. Not because I'm good, because he's good. And so the king erases this $16 trillion debt. What does the servant do? He's happy. He's overjoyed. He goes out. He finds a fellow servant who owes him 15 bucks. Now, 15 bucks is nothing to sneeze at. But compared to $16 trillion, and that servant number one who had been forgiven $16 trillion, he grabs that guy who owes him 15 bucks. Pay me now. Every last cent. The guy says, I can't do it. And servant number one has servant number two thrown into prison. The king hears about this and he's not pleased. And he goes to servant number one, and he says, shouldn't you have had mercy the way I had mercy? That debt's now back on you, and you're going to prison until you pay off every last cent of that $16 trillion debt. And then Jesus says this, and so, Ronnie, so it will be with you. Unless you pursue forgiveness from the heart. Jesus speaks to us on this topic as our Lord and Master and Savior. And as hard as it might be to pursue forgiveness, it is the best option. And there's too much at stake not to, because holding on really will keep you from moving on. And so, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the offense that's come your way? I think Jesus would say to us today, be very, very careful about camping out on the pathway of revenge and resentment and retaliation, be very, very careful, because you'll just start to hold back and hold on. Rather, pursue the pathway that leads to greater peace and a greater sense of honoring God as you pursue forgiveness, where you're going to take that person or take that group away. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's a group and it's death by paper cuts and you've developed a hard heart towards a particular group. I'm going to release the situation to God. Let me get real specific. First of all, I encourage you to acknowledge the debt. You can't forgive a debt you don't acknowledge. And you just name the seriousness of what it is, or you name the accumulation of what it is. Maybe even grieve a little bit over what you've lost. I lost my innocence. I lost my family. I lost some money. I lost respect. I lost reputation. And when you pursue forgiveness, it's not denying that a wrong has been committed. It's not pretending that it didn't hurt. It's simply a choice where I choose to extend mercy and compassion to the one who committed an offense against me. It's a decision on my part to extend grace. It doesn't mean that I condone, excuse, overlook, just that I want to pursue love rather than hate. Number two, do the numbers. Do the numbers. Remember that we are also forgiven people. You know, this morning we were taking communion, and every time I break that bread and drink that grape juice, I'm thinking about a $16 trillion debt that's been erased. And that's why the Bible would say in Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. Now, get this. In this passage of Scripture, he's talking to Christians with one another. And what that does is that gives me some hope and optimism. He's saying, Ronnie, no matter the situation you find yourself, you're going to be around some of the finest people on earth. But you're never going to find a group where forgiveness isn't necessary. So forgive one another. Bear with each other. If any of you has a grievance, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And thirdly, pardon the debt. And this is the tough part, where you just decide, I'm going to release this situation and release this person to God, because unforgiveness will weaken the work of God in my life. You say, well, what if they've done something illegal? Call the police. They got to deal with two courts, government and yours. But as far as my court, rather than pursuing retaliation and revenge in a personal way, I'm going to release this person to God. And I know that I've made that step when I can do this, when I can pray for that person. And that's tough. But here's the kind of prayer I pray. I don't pray, Lord, send them athlete's foot. I don't pray that. But I do pray, God, would you be at work in that person's life? Would you go to work in that person's life? Now, the reason why pardoning a debt's tough is because somebody's got to absorb it, and it feels like death. I mean, that's what Jesus did for us. He absorbed it. And if I forgive you, if you forgive me, you absorb it. And it feels like death, but on the other side, there's new life, there's resurrection. And you're not holding back and you're not holding on. And last of all, try to live debt-free. This is what I mean. There's a statement in the book of Romans that says this: let no debt remain outstanding, get this, except the continuing debt to do what? Love one another. He says, stay current on your debts with one another. You have an apology to make? Make it. You have some forgiveness to extend? Extend it. Keep paying the love of Christ forward, so that rather than transferring your pain, you transform it. And so, my friends, peace, it's not the presence of a lack of conflict. Peace is where conflict is handled well and where we lean into a conciliatory spirit. We lean into a reconciling spirit. Why? There's too much at stake. Too much at stake for you personally, too much at stake for us as a Christian community. And everybody in this room, we've all been on the receiving end of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is inspiring, and Jesus Christ is the most inspiring story ever of a $16 trillion debt, and we know what it's like to have Jesus say, "Go in peace. Go in peace. I do not condemn you. Your sins are forgiven." Now, I want to ask you today, is there anyone to whom you need to start taking some steps to be a picture of Jesus toward? Is holding on keeping you from moving on? And is it time to take a situation and rather than pursuing personal revenge, personal resentment, and hanging on to it, we release that situation to God? Lewis Smedes once said this: "To forgive is to set a prisoner free. And sometimes you discover that the prisoner is you." Let's bow and pray, please. Lord God, I ask that you might take what we have heard today, make it live in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see afresh. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our hearts that we might feel in a very keen and personal way the impact of your mercy and your grace to us. And then, Lord, open us up that we are ready to pay it forward, where we are ready to pass along the grace and the mercy of Jesus. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.